This morning I will be reading from the book of Psalm. Be reading verses 8 through 18. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is God's word.
Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that as we look at your word today, you would move our hearts. We know that it is possible to read over verses, sing verses, hear verses being talked about. It's possible even to agree with verses and not be moved by those verses. But the author of this psalm is moved to delight in God, and he's calling us to delight in God as well. And so we pray, even as we begin, that you would help us to delight. Lord, keep us from having just a dry, half-hearted response to you. Lord, we thank you for being a God who sustains us, who provides for us, who defends us. Lord, thank you for being a God who is a delightful God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began looking at Psalm 34 3 weeks ago, and my intent is to spend 3 weeks on it. So that one 3 weeks ago here, and then Lord willing, we'll finish up next Sunday. It is a psalm of wonderful praise to God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. And it's also a psalm that calls others to praise God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So praise of God and calling others to praise God, wrapped together in this psalm. David doesn't just say over and over, just praise God. He also gives us the reasons we should do that. The author here tells us that we should praise God because he's a delivering God. Remember, this psalm is tied to David's experience. When he fled from King Saul to the court of the king of Gath. If you remember, it was a desperate, a futile hope that he might find peace there among the Philistines, and it didn't work out. Philistines turned on him, and in the end, to escape, David had to pretend that he was insane. It's an embarrassing picture you can read about in 1 Samuel 21, David drooling in his beard. But God delivers. And David writes this psalm, not praising his own ingenuity, but a hymn of thanks to God. God is a delivering God. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. David says, God delivered me, and he'll deliver you too. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Come, praise this God with me, because he's a delivering God. Now we come to the second point, the second reason we should praise this God. And it's not really fair to call it a point. I mean, we can't distill this wonderful piece of poetry into a clear argument. But here's another wonderful theme that David is emphasizing, that he's holding out for us. He's saying God is a delivering God. God is also a delightful God. Praise him because it is a delightful thing to praise this God. Do you realize it would be possible to recognize that God is a delivering God? He'll help you out. He delivers. But not think of him as a delightful God. I mean, we tell children this kind of thing when they're taking their medicine, right? Tastes horrible, but it's good for you. I mean, even the medicine they try to make tastes good for kids usually tastes horrible, right? Tastes bad, but it's good. It's a shot. It hurts, but it's for your good. Just, you know, take it, and maybe you'll get a lollipop. I think that's sometimes the way people think about God. You know, he's pretty demanding. You know, following him might be, you know, a little boring. But we get to follow him, and if we follow him, we'll be saved. We got to do this. And so that's not how David presents God. David says following him is a delightful thing. God is delightful. It is a blessed and joyful thing to follow the God of the Bible. This morning, I'd like us to just kind of dwell on that idea. It is a blessed and joyful thing to follow the God of the Bible. And we'll kind of ask questions of that idea. It is not so much this morning, you know, 3 points and a conclusion. No, sorry to those of you who really like taking notes. The sermon might be a little harder for that. We have an idea. God is delightful. And we'll ask a bunch of questions of that idea. Here's the first one. It's a personal question. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. David is appealing to his audience. It's a passionate appeal, not simply to know and admit that God is good. It's not just, you know, come to understand that God is good. No, David's calling us to experience God's goodness. Imagine that you go to a restaurant with your friend, and your friend gets a wonderful dessert. All right, this is what I want you to do with your imagination. You know, just imagine on the table whatever dessert is greatest to you. Maybe it's a wonderful, you know, bowl of, you know, Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Maybe it's a cheesecake. Maybe it's tiramisu. Maybe it's It's peach cobbler. I don't know, apple pie. I can tell I'm already getting everyone excited. Your eyes are like lighting up. This is great. Okay, imagine that. Your friend has the best dessert ever, and for some reason, you don't have any. Now, you might ask them, you know, is it good? You know, just wondering. And your friend could say, well, yes, you know, it's quite good. Let me tell you about the ingredients. They could start running down the list of ingredients that were used to make this thing. Or they could say, you know what, yeah, I'll describe it to you, you know, in words. It is, you know, baked to perfection. You know, hints of you know, various flavors. I think there might be a little, you know, cardamom there. You know, sweet, but not too much. It's perfect. But if your friend really loves you, what are they actually going to say? They're going to say, try it. Taste and see. It's so good, I want you to have some of this. Taste it. You know, that idea, taste it, isn't really a head knowledge kind of suggestion. It's an experiential idea. You will really only know the delight of that dessert if you taste and see. And David seems to be saying that experiencing God is something like that. Now, wouldn't you have expected the experience of God to be something that, you know, you get out of a book, something that you apprehend with your mind, knowledge, ideas? I think we expect that because we're pretty bookish people. We tend to think that the best knowledge is something we reason to, we come to in that way. But there's something experiential about delighting in God. You can hear a lot about God, but never have experienced Him. You could have come to church this morning for lots of reasons. You might hear many things that you kind of assent to, you agree with. Maybe you think there really is some value to this Christianity business. You know, it produces some nice people. It's good to be around others. If that's all you're thinking, then there's something you're missing about God. Because we're called to find Him to be our delight. I love to think of David writing this psalm with his men, his little army all around him. 1 Samuel 22 tells us that David departed from there, this is from Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Just think of that, you know, jolly company. These are hardened guys, unhappy guys, living in a cave. I'm guessing a crowded cave. You might think what they really need is a, you know, a drill sergeant. Someone to come in there and keep them in line. And what song does David write for these guys? Song is taste and see that the Lord is good. The experience of God is a delightful thing. And here's the appeal, taste and see. How do we taste and see? We understand how to do that with a dessert. You know, we just shove it in our mouths. and our taste buds do the rest. With God, maybe it's a little bit harder than that. We taste and see the goodness of the Lord by putting our trust fully in Him, by resting in His kindness. We give up our self-reliance and we follow after Him. That's the way to delight. David makes this kind of appeal. Is this the kind of appeal that we make to others around us? I think often when we try to evangelize others, we typically do that, I think, by way of argument. Try to prove, perhaps, that there is a God, or prove that Christ is the only way to God. Maybe we bring up, you know, the threat of judgment, the terror of the law. Those can be good things to talk about. But also, our evangelism should include some portion of this. It's a delightful thing to be a Christian. There's an appeal. Taste and see. Come get this wonderful thing that I have that will satisfy your soul. Parents here, is this the impression that you're giving to your children? Not simply follow God so that you don't go to hell. Follow God because it's a wise thing to do. But also, it's a delightful thing to follow God. Do your kids see your delight in God? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That's our first question off of our main idea. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Here's another way David develops this idea. He deals with the question, well, how is the Lord good? What's good about this God? I say that a dessert is good because it appeals to my palate, you know, probably something to do with fats and sugars. What makes God good? Well, we could see that he's a delivering God. He's a God who brings relief. And we really looked at that in the first seven verses. God is a God who delivers his people. As we move into these verses, we see that God is a God who sustains those who follow after him. He's a providing God. Those who fear him lack nothing. Verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Young lions are terrific predators. But even they fail to catch their dinner most of the time. Apparently, lions are only successful hunters about 25% of the time. Humans, typically less than that. But even lions go hungry a lot. But those who seek the Lord are fully provided for. We can trust that God will supply all our needs. Friends, it is a hard thing to live in total self-reliance. Humans can, you know, sometimes keep up the idea of self-reliance for a while. I think especially when we're young or when things are going well. But eventually our resources will run dry. Now maybe we did a terrific job, you know, saving up money for retirement. Okay, that's great. We are still going to run out of strength. And we're still going to run out of time. Maybe you feel those things slipping away from you. But those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. You, if you're a Christian here, have everything you need for life and godliness. Friends, that is a blessed comfort. It's a delightful way to live, trusting in the provision of God. Following God is delightful because he sustains us. Following God is also a delightful thing because it's what we were made to do. Perhaps you've heard someone use that phrase, you know, I was made for this. It's interesting to hear the things people think they were made for. Sometimes they were made for some, you know, sport, made to play soccer. They feel most alive when they're doing that. You know, everything just fits together. It feels right to be on a team, seamlessly working together. Some people feel like they're made for their job. You know, when they're at work, then they're, you know, in the flow. And it feels good, you know, sometimes. Friends, all of us were made to follow after God, to praise him. It's not just that, you know, praising him is a thing that some people will enjoy. Some people were made to that. No, as humans, we were created to honor and glorify God. There is nothing more fitting in life that we can do than to praise his name. It's good for us. What makes God good for humanity? Well, we were made to find our delight in him. We were made to find our purpose in following this God. Think of how you find purpose in life. People often acquire a lot but have no, you know, direction. Things can be enjoyed, but they lack meaning. And sometimes we seek to find meaning by, you know, pursuing some good cause. You know, we get a job at the animal shelter. Might give, you know, some sense of purpose, perhaps. But David's telling us that our purpose is actually found in following after God, in praising and serving him, man's chief end. That's purpose language, right? Man's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So why is God so delightful? Because he delivers, because he provides, because we were made to follow him, because he gives purpose and meaning to life. David is calling you to this delight if you've never experienced it. He's calling you to recognize this God as the most delightful thing. We often pour ourselves into lesser delights. Food, dessert, entertainment, relationships, you know, blessings God has given us to enjoy. And we often fail to recognize what a delight we have in God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of us take little sips of that delight. We think about God, you know, once a day, you know, once a week. David's saying, look to him for your delight. We've seen the challenge of this psalm. Have you tasted and seen? We've seen something of how the Lord is good. Here's another question. might seem unrelated. I don't think it is. What about all the rules? This is a question young people often have, but not just young people. To many, following God doesn't look like utter delight. It seems mainly to be about not doing stuff, some of which seems pretty delightful. I think young people in Christian homes can often feel like their parents really just want to make sure they don't find delight in various things. Don't taste and see. There are delightful things that I want, and God says no. Well, David here in the psalm acknowledges God's law. He calls us in verse 11 to learn the fear of the Lord. In the Bible, delight and fear are not opposites when it comes to God. There is delight to be found in fearing God, respecting and obeying him. In verses 12 to 14, David gives kind of a summation of the law. Guard your mouth. Don't deceive, turn from evil, pursue good, seek peace, and pursue it. Does all of that sound like bondage to you? It might sound like bondage. If God is forcing you to do something that you don't want to do. But it's not bondage if you have a heart to please God. If you recognize that he is your greatest delight and these laws are things that delight him, then there's no bondage in following his commands. Another psalm writer says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Think for just a moment of a pair of newlyweds, you know, recently married people. They're in love. There's nothing they want to do more than to please each other. But often, you know, even though they know each other pretty well, they don't know all of the preferences. They don't know exactly how to please their new husband or new wife, but they want to. Just imagine that situation, and then imagine that the wife goes away for a day and leaves a note, a list, a polite list, of things she'd like her husband to complete. Could you please do this for me before I get home? Does the newlywed husband just throw up his hands? These commands are bondage. No, he has a heart that longs to please his wife. And when he looks at that list, he's actually thankful to have a list of things that would please her. Now, I put this illustration intentionally in the context of a new marriage. Husbands and wives can certainly, reach a point where they grumble about requests or where the requests become unreasonable. But that's not the case with God. His commands are not unreasonable. They are right and just and life-giving. They're good. God is not seeking to deprive you of anything that would bring lasting delight. That sexual relationship outside of marriage will not give lasting delight. Not a delight that will last as long as you will. That greed, that makes you feel, successful and safe, it won't ultimately satisfy, but God will. His law can be my delight. Not, you know, oh, it's stopping me from doing what I really want. No, it's revealing to me the way of delight. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Never allow yourself to believe that God's law is separating you from real delight. It is a delight to obey this generous God. Well, here's our final question. If following God is so delightful, why do the followers of God still suffer? You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but Christians still weep over broken relationships, still have spirits that are crushed by abuse. They still have sicknesses. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, shouldn't you just be delighted all the time? If God is good all the time, then why do we still cry? Well, all people suffer in this fallen world. I think David, the author here, is a wonderful example of this. Just before writing this psalm, he is calling out in fear. At the time he writes it, he's living in a cave with his parents and 400 men. Later in life, he faces enormous suffering and uncertainty. At times, he runs after sin. This man who finds delight in God also faces trials and fears. We live in a fallen world. No one will be without tears. If you're not a Christian this morning, what's your comfort in that? Knowing that everyone will face suffering. Maybe you just, shrug. Say, well, hard things happen to everyone. That's just how life is. You have to take the good with the bad, Enjoy what you can for as long as you can. How does a Christian, one who delights in God, respond to painful circumstances? Look at verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Troubles will come. Pain and suffering and disappointment. But in the midst of those things, the goodness of the Lord gives us hope. God hears. Friends, that is a wonderful comfort. Often when we call out in pain and confusion, it's the silence that seems the most difficult. It seems like no one hears, no one understands what I'm going through. But friends, we're told that God hears our cries. And he will deliver out of all our troubles. Maybe if you're of a more cynical mindset, when you read that, you think God delivers? Sometimes. Often he doesn't seem to. You might look at that kind of verse and say, this is just really emotional overstatement. Honestly, God might deliver and he might not. But friends, this is no overstatement. God delivers all of his children. He has already delivered or will deliver every one of his children from all their troubles. That might seem like a ridiculous statement if we only think in terms of this life. But it's reality. When we think of the life to come, God hears and delivers. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We know that God is everywhere, right? He's everywhere. But there are certain places where his presence is particularly manifested. If you remember, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. You know, Jesus, in some ways, everywhere, right? The Spirit of God, everywhere. But he gathers in a special way with his people when they're gathered to praise him. But look at where else God is in a special way. He's near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. It's often our human impulse to kind of move away from those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. We don't know the right thing to say to people there. You know, we don't want to be a bother. Might not have the right words. You know, maybe we should just, you know, wait until they're a little less brokenhearted. That's not God's impulse at all. Taste and see that the Lord is good, not just in good times, you know, in dessert times. Many have tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord in the midst of pain and trials. He draws near. Psalm 34 is calling us to an experiential delight in God. It is a delightful thing to draw near to him. So I call you, as David did, come to this God. We can only approach him through the Savior he has provided. We can't earn our way to him. So confess your sin. Turn from it. Love God. Find this delight in God even today. And if you've already put your trust in this God, delight in him even more. Hold out this delight to others. Show it to your kids and grandkids. Hold it out to your neighbors. It's a wonderful thing to be selling a great product at a terrific price. No price. Come find delight in this God, whose commands are not burdensome, who provides everything we need, who draws near to the brokenhearted, who will be our delight forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would give us hearts that rejoice in you. Help us not to see you simply as a good bet for the future. Lord, help us to recognize the delight we have in following after you. Lord, thank you for providing. Thank you for sustaining. Thank you for directing us. We pray that you would help us to rejoice. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.